Everyone, good. It's always good to be in church. So welcome to anyone who's new that I haven't met, and welcome to the oldies, the regulars, I should say. No oldies. Okay. So C3 Kwinana. We call it a place to belong. A place to be planted and a place to become all that God has ordained for you. And I hope the more we repeat this, the more it becomes a reality for you. You know, and that's the idea, that as we say this over and over, it starts to take root and it really becomes your reality. You know, this week I attended a funeral of a friend, and her son, who's about 22, 23, gave a speech, and one of the things he said was that what he learned from his mom, or what his mom used to say, is that life is hard. And he said it not as a negative, but actually a positive thing, that was the thing that he remembered. Life is hard. And because he took that on, he lived his life in a certain way. You know, when you first become a Christian, I don't know if it's been your experience, you can get the sense that everything is beautiful. You know, God's going to do everything for you, and you will not have any problems anymore. And sometimes it's because that's the message that has been sold to you. But after you've been a Christian for a while, you realize that life is hard. Right? But that's not the only thing, because if we just left it at that, then we're left hopeless. Two things can be true at the same time. Life is hard, and God is good. He's always good, right? So that balances it out and allows us to kind of move forward. We started the talk on for the theme for this year, which is discipleship, with Pastor Stephen last week. And he spoke about how God invites us and does not force anything on us. He invites us. Every discipleship journey begins the same way, with an invitation that starts at the cross. Pastor Stephen also spoke about how the mandate of our church is to equip people for discipleship. Because the thing is, the church has the power to transform the world. It may not feel like that sometimes, because when we're in church, we can be having the same struggles, if not worse, as everybody else. But there's actually a hope that the church brings because of Jesus Christ that the world does not have. That's the difference, and that's where the power comes from. And we have to believe it and live it, that the church has the power to transform the world. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee." This is after the resurrection of Christ. "To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message, which you guys may not have back there, "Teaching the New Disciple." Teaching the New Disciple. I believe that in order for us to understand our assignment of discipleship, we must understand three things. Firstly, no, not that slide, not yet. Firstly, who exactly are these new disciples we are to teach? What commands are we to teach them to obey? And lastly, How are we to be as disciple makers and teachers? In the scripture that we just read, we encounter a resurrected Christ, one who has conquered sin and death. And you can hear this in his words, that the Lord Jesus was backed by heaven. He's making a bold statement that he has been given all authority. That is power and the right and responsibility to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. He has been given it all. Not just on the earth where you and I dwell and are faced with challenges, but also in heaven where God himself dwells. And where sin, death, injustice, and poverty have no permission or right to operate. He has authority there as well. And with all that authority in hand, the Lord gives a directive. He gives an instruction. He gives an order. He gives a command to make disciples, to baptize those disciples, to teach obedience to all his commands. On top of that, as if he wants to say, but wait, there's more. He adds this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely, meaning 100%, I am with you always, not sometimes, always, to the very end of the age. All the way. There was a foundation he was laying, because he could have just easily said, go and make disciples and teach them to obey. But he was laying a foundation by saying, all authority has been given. He wanted the disciples to understand something. That authority came from the Father. He wanted them to understand that there has been a conversation, there has been an exchange, there's been an arrangement between him and the Father where he has been given all this authority. And on that authority, he then opens up his mouth and gives the command to his disciples. He's saying, this is your backup. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And this is how I want you to do it. But before you go and do that, understand that there's backup. And your backup is that I have all the authority. There's a confidence that comes with knowing that you have authority. You have the backup of heaven. You're not going out on your own. So who is the new disciple that we are to teach? The word disciple means learner, student, apprentice. You see, a disciple doesn't just listen to information. You know, we can sit here and just listen to what I'm saying, the information. That doesn't make us disciples. A disciple imitates a life. And in this case, the life we are to imitate is that of Christ. Our understanding of who a new disciple is often is limited because we think a new disciple is that person who has just given their lives to Christ. That's only part of the story. And at the same time, we may assume that those who have been in church for years are seasoned disciples. However, I would like to propose that for some of us, despite making a commitment 20, 30, 40 years ago, may still fall within that category of being a new disciple, as we have not placed ourselves in a position to learn from the Lord and grow in our relationship with him. Or we've not had the opportunity to be taught for whatever reason. If we're going to disciple well, we must understand who is sitting in the room. That is, what is the person you are attempting to disciple all about? Who are they? Jesus discipled all sorts of people. The fishermen, tax collectors, the young, the old, the impulsive, the calm. The modern church is made up of people from different walks of life. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different generations. All you have to do is look across this room, and you know that's true. To effectively teach obedience, which we are commanded to do, it helps to understand the psychology of how each generation receives teaching and responds to authority. I did a little bit of a generational map research just to learn how the different generations receive teaching. And we have, firstly, the silent generation, people who are now between the 80s and 90s, 80s to 90s. And how they receive teaching is that they value reverence, structure, and clarity. They respond well to scripture, orderly teaching. They prefer authority that is calm, steady, and respectful. That's the silent generation. We may have a few in here. Then we have, you're not the silent generation, Andrew. Then we have the baby boomers. I think we may have a few baby boomers, people who are between the 60s and 70s. They like strong preaching with clear application. They appreciate credentials, experience, and leadership confidence. They respond well to vision, legacy language. Then we have Generation X, people between the 40s and 50s. They prefer authenticity. They're skeptical of hype and emotional manipulation. They appreciate teaching that respects their intelligence. That's Generation X. Just think through where you fall in that. Then we have the millennials. People in their late 20s and towards the 40s. They want meaning before method. They respond to relational, story-based teaching. They need to know why before they accept what. Then we have Generation Z or Z, depending on how you prefer. And these are the teenagers up to the late 20s. These people are highly visual. They prefer short-form, narrative-driven messages. They respond to authenticity over expertise. They don't care what I know or my credentials. They learn best through dialogue, not monologue. Don't talk at them. And then finally, we have Generation Alpha. These are our kids from 2013 to present. They learn through experience, visuals, play. They have a short attention span, but apparently high emotional intelligence. Yeah? So what can we learn from all of this? What are the key takeaways? All generations need each other. Older generations give us wisdom. They give stability. They give theology and endurance. Younger generations give innovation, emotional awareness, new insight about evangelism in this era. We must take it upon ourselves to work out how those we are going to be discipling or those we are discipling receive the truth. What builds trust? And what triggers disengagement? Although the message of the gospel, the good news, has never changed and will never change, there has to be relevance, there has to be translation for those we are discipling. It has to make sense. One of the phrases I think I've heard people say is make it make sense. It has to make sense. So now that we know who the new disciple is and how they learn, let's talk about what commands were spoken of. A command is an order, a directive, being told what to do. Can I have a show of hands of who here loves being told what to do? Just Bert? You, Andrew? Sometimes. Okay, we've got about four people who like being told what to do. The rest don't. Most people don't like being told what to do. But a command, which the Lord is talking about, he's like, teach them to obey all my commands. So he's saying, teach them to obey what I tell them to do. So which of the commands was he talking about? He said all. You know, when I saw that, I was like, where do you even begin? How does it work? All. But he was not referring to a list, because we're not trying to be religious. We're not trying to do things through works. He was not referring to a list that you tick. Throughout scripture, we can see that the Lord commanded us a lot of things. He commanded that we be peacemakers, that we be humble, we forgive, love our enemies, that we pray, that we trust, that we seek first the kingdom of God, that we practice spiritual disciplines, that we bear fruit, that we turn away from our old ways, repentance, that we follow him and no one else, that we deny ourselves. John 14, 4 to 6 says, you know the way to the place where I am going. This is him speaking to his disciples. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If, like Thomas, you have doubts and are not sure which way to go, understand that he is the way. If you're not sure about what's right or what's wrong, understand that he is the truth. And if you are unclear about how you should live, he is the life. Our role as disciple makers is to continuously point people back to Jesus as the answer to their situation through our teaching and through our lifestyle. The Apostle Paul says we are living epistles, letters written to be read. You may not know it, but as you walk around, when you confess Christ, people are looking at you. They're learning from you. Matthew 22:37-39 says, Jesus replied, there was a question, love the Lord your God with all your hearts. This was a question about which is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean for us as disciple makers? It means if we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, it means that we are to model worship. We are to model devotion to God. It means we are to model Christ-like love through our dedication to serving and walking with people through their life transitions, their difficulties, their good and bad moments. After all, life is hard. So we are to walk with them. That's how we love our neighbor. You know, I'm from a culture and of a personality where you just do as you are told. You comply with authority. And a few people here are probably from that background. That's not necessarily a good or bad thing, but it shapes how you receive the gospel, the teachings, the commands, how you respond to instruction. In a perfect world, everyone would just obey the commands of the Lord. We would just read scripture and we would do what it says. But that's not our reality. So we cannot insist on saying, just do it because I said so. Just do it because God says so. That only works when you've got revelation. And that only works when you are yielded to the Holy Spirit. But we're not always yielded to the Holy Spirit. So I wondered why the Lord wanted the new believer to be taught obedience. Why was that so important? And I believe the answer lies in the vulnerability of a new believer. And what could go wrong if that new believer was not taught to obey? Because the new believer is precious and vulnerable. Not because their faith is not real, but because it's new. It's unformed and easily influenced. Here's why obedience is central to the Lord Jesus' vision for us, of new believers. Obedience is the evidence of true discipleship. Jesus consistently taught that following him was a sign of allegiance. He says, if you love me, that's from John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean, quite often we probably read that and we're like, oh, that sounds really nice. But it's quite a strong word. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. Right? It's nice. The song is nice. But he says, if you love me, the evidence is in you keeping my commandments. You shall know them by their fruit. Not by their worship songs. Not by how much they give to the church. Not by how friendly they are. But by how they keep my commandments. Obedience trains the heart to trust God. You know, we always say, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. It's another nice one. But obedience is what will train you to trust God. John 7:17 says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God. You will find out. When will you find out? When you choose to do the will of God. So obedience first, understanding later. I know for myself, often I want to understand first. Then I will obey. Is it really you, Lord? I'm not sure. Show me something. Obedience. You've read it. The Bible said it. Obey. Easier said than done. Obedience leads to transformation, not just information. We are in a generation where we've got information overload. We've got so much information that now people just look at shorts. Have you ever wondered why that is? We've moved from, I don't know what came before VHS. What was it before VHS for videos? Anyway, some people probably don't know what VHS is. But there was videotapes, and then there was CDs, and then there was what? USB, and then download from all these streams, right? Information overload, YouTube shorts, Twitter. I don't even know if Twitter still exists, but anyway. Does it? Okay. Pardon? Oh, X. That's another one? Pardon? Oh, it's changed that. Okay. But we live in that era of information overload. We've got so much information, but how much transformation do we have? If you look at your own life in the last 12 months, can you have a look and say, I have been transformed through obedience? Jesus' goal was not educated converts, but transformed lives. In Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, I once thought, I like writing books, and one of the titles I made up in my head that I said, it'd be nice to write this one called, Jesus Was Not a Nice Guy. He was not nice. As in, sometimes I think as Christians, we just think it's all, you know, butterflies and I don't know what else. But he was firm. He's authoritative. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's highlighting our hypocrisy. One of the key teachings we must learn and pass on as disciples is the cost of obedience, because obedience will cost you something. The cost of dying to self. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Dying to self means letting go of control and the need to be independent, because you're living out your own trauma. Dying to self means letting go of self-preservation, swallowing your pride, letting go of selfish ambition and arrogance, forgiving when it's hard. That's another hard thing. Not just life, but forgiveness. Trusting when it's uncomfortable and saying no to sin and yes to God. The cost of exercising your faith. We are to teach disciples to obey by stepping out in faith ourselves. Stepping out on faith is going to cost you. Praying when you don't feel confident. Giving when it feels risky. Trusting God when outcomes are uncertain. Letting go of fear. That was a big one for me. It's getting better. I'm not there yet. Letting go of fear of saying or sharing what the Lord is saying to you. But when I decided to open up my mouth and go with what I was sensing, it has always led to me learning something about myself and about God, exposing my level of self-consciousness versus God consciousness. God wants us to be God conscious, not self-conscious. Because self-consciousness will stop you from opening your mouth. It will stop you from speaking to that person, praying for that person. It will stop the blessing of God in somebody's life. Lastly, I want to talk about who is teaching them. I don't think we can talk about teaching new disciples to obey without talking about who is teaching them. Because this affects how people receive information and ultimately their obedience. Psychology shows that generally people obey most readily when they trust the authority giving the command. If the person's early authority figures were inconsistent, then obedience feels risky. And we all know this. Whatever you experienced before you gave your life to Christ, with your family, with your friends, you bring that into church, you bring that into your relationship with God. If a person's early authority was harsh, then obedience feels shame-based. If their authority figures were absent, then obedience feels unnecessary. Why must I do what you tell me to do? I am independent. There is an independent spirit that exists in the church that makes us not follow the commands of the Lord. So as disciple makers, we cannot afford to be inconsistent. We cannot afford to be harsh. And we cannot afford to be absent and expect to be heard and respected by the people we're trying to teach. In my own discipleship journey in the last 29 years, I've learned to grow in submission to God and leadership through being around other believers. You cannot be isolated. Through being intentional about listening to messages, teachings, about the different areas of my life where there's a gap. You have to be intentional. Coming to church on a Sunday and listening to a message is not enough. That's surface level. I've had to learn to honor the gift of God and not taking it lightly. Some of us have to start to honor the gift of God. We insult God when we say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. When people say, I believe this is the gift of God on your life. Or when God challenges you, you're like, no, not me. They call it false humility. But it's driven by fear. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and working with mentors for different areas of our lives. I would like you to think for yourself, who are the mentors in your life for the different areas? Who mentors you when it comes to you as a man or a woman? Who mentors you as a parent? Who mentors you professionally? Who mentors you spiritually? It's on you to be intentional about that. Sometimes Christians, what we do is we wait on God. We spiritualize everything. I've heard people say things like, you know, I can't go to that doctor. I can only go to Christian doctors. But you don't only go to a Christian grocery store. So we can't spiritualize everything. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is really important. In summary, teaching the new disciple is about recognizing that you and I are constantly learning to become more submitted and surrendered disciples, which then affects how we teach others. We have to submit to God and allow God to make us into those disciples that will obey. Teaching the new disciple. I actually think at any given time, we really are like that new disciple. The amount of time you've been in church or how long since you gave your life to Christ doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. Some of us have remained converts for 20, 30 years by their fruit. So what kind of fruit am I talking about? All we have to do is like, when I started, this maybe you might say, this is where I was. I was this prideful. Are you still prideful? I was this arrogant. Are you still arrogant? I was this fearful. Are you still fearful? It's a journey. But can you look at your own life and say, this is the change? Can you honestly, genuinely say, this is the change? Do we have the cards? We do have the cards. Okay, so we're just going to finish off. You know, every year at the beginning, we talk about connect groups and we talk about serving. And with discipleship being the theme for this year, we've got our cards here that are going to be given. And I'd like you to think about your own discipleship journey. First of all, who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? Those are the questions we need to be able to answer. It's not enough to say, oh, I go to, you know, meet with these people every once in a while or just being connect group. Or even just serving. These are serving cards and connect groups. You can be in a connect group and you can be serving, but you are not submitted so that you can be taught to obey. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul said, do not neglect getting together with other believers. It's not just about coming to church. It's about even when you are in those small groups. It's about even when you are serving in church. Do not neglect getting together. It was not just about the gathering. It's about your hearts. Who are you submitted to? And who is following you? Who are you teaching? So if you can just fill in those cards, and then if you're not in a connect group, that is, if you're not serving, you may not know what area to serve. That's okay. Can I just say, there's nothing wrong with serving in an area that you're not sure about. You don't have to be there forever, but we need to serve. If you've been in church for a while, for a few months, 6 months or more, and you're not serving, you need to ask yourself why. I'm not even going to say, oh, go and pray about it. It's a matter of a decision. It's either you will do it or you will not do it. Because sometimes we hide behind, let me pray about it. Can you see the need? Try it out. All right, if you filled in your form, please give them back to the ushers. But let's stand up if you filled in your form, and we are going to pray. If you still want to fill it in and finish, that's fine. Jesus, holy. Did you say something? He is worthy of praise.